Thank you, Tim. Well, my name is Stuart Mizell. I'm pastor here. It's good to see you all here today. Hopefully you are recovering from your food coma that you are likely to have had over the last days. We are starting a new series today, and we are looking at several different passages, and I'm going to explain what we're doing more in the sermon, so I just want to kind of dive in today. But if you'll turn in a Bible to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 12. And as we do so, I'm going to explain a little bit about what's going on in the context. As you are turning there, what we have going on here is that God's people, they are in Egypt. Joseph has been made the right-hand man of Pharaoh, and he has literally saved his family from starvation because of a dream that he had. And now his family is living with him in Egypt, and Jacob is near the end of his life. And Jacob wants to give some last words to his sons. So he calls them all together, all 12 of them, and he says something to each one of them. And what we're about to read is what Jacob said to his fourth son, Judah. But we'll see that it has ramifications for something greater than just Judah. So let's take a look at what Jacob said to Judah, but also remember that this is God's word by his Spirit. And here's what God's word says from Genesis 49, starting in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. As always, your word is truth. Will you sanctify us by your truth? Will you help us to see the truth of your word, and not just for Judah, but for us, and not just point us to what you did in history through the people of Israel, but point us beyond to the Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the good news of our Savior. And I pray for all who are here today, those who believe and those who do not, that by your Spirit you would work in each of us, that our faith would either be strengthened or we would have true faith the first time today. But let none of us leave unchanged. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, because we know that only you can bring about that kind of transformation, that kind of growth. So please do this for your glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one true God, for our good and for the good of this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but it is officially December now. Everywhere you look, there's signs of it. And all the things that you expect to see are starting to show up. All the things you expect to hear, you're starting to hear, right? You expect to see decorations going up everywhere, and you can see that. You expect to hear Christmas songs playing overhead when you're shopping. And you've heard that if you've been out there. You expect lots of parties, activities, and of course shopping. And of course that has happened. You expect to give and receive presents. And that's starting to happen even now. You expect to see the Salvation Army bell ringer outside of Walmart. And if you've been out there, you've probably seen that person ringing the bell. I feel so sorry for that bell ringer that has to hear that all day long. Please give some money to them. And when it comes to services like this one, we all come and we expect, if we've been in a service like this, we expect to hear something like from Luke 2 about how angels came to shepherds while they were in their fields watching their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, there's a Savior born this day in the city of David, and you'll find him as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Right? We expect that. Or we might expect how an angel came to Joseph and said, go ahead and marry Mary, because she is carrying a child that is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he will save his people from their sins. We expect that. Or maybe from John 1, where the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've heard these phrases so many times, if we've been churched, that we can probably quote them. Linus from the Peanuts show, Christmas special. And every once in a while, somebody might read a passage from the Old Testament. You know, like Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and Isha's name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But after passages like that, and there's a few, we kind of stay away from the Old Testament, because what does the Old Testament have to do with Jesus? Right? I mean, it's the New Testament that we go to learn about Jesus. So we expect all those kinds of things, but we probably don't expect to show up to a service like this and hear something from Genesis, do we? Or Exodus, or Leviticus, or Numbers, or Deuteronomy. And you can name all books of the Bible from in the Old Testament, and you might say, I don't expect to hear from that. I expect to hear specific things that we always hear. And there's nothing wrong with hearing those specific passages. They're good for us. But the truth is that all of the scriptures are about Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that. And that's by way of introduction. That's your first. If you like outline, fill this in. If you don't, you can just ignore it. Jesus says the entire Old Testament is really about him. Jesus says that the entire Old Testament is really about him. Listen to Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to some disciples, and he says, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. The prophets and the Psalms. So Jesus is saying that there are things written about him in those books that have to be fulfilled. And then, strikingly, Jesus says in John 5:39, one of my favorite passages, because he's talking to the religious establishment of his day, and he says, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. Now, either Jesus was really full of himself, either he was an egomaniac, he had narcissistic personality disorder, or this is the truth, that the scriptures of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, that they all point point to Him. And if I can say it this way, you know, we evangelicals, we sometimes make a big deal about we need to keep Christ in Christmas, you know? And Christmas is about Jesus. Well, the Old Testament is about Jesus. We need to keep Christ in the Old Testament. And we need to recognize that every Old Testament text is a Christmas text. You know why? Because it's about Jesus. Every single one, in one way, fashion, form, or the other. And that's what we're going to be doing over this several-week series. We're going to be looking at places in the Old Testament where we would think, you can't find Jesus there. And lo and behold, there He is. Finding Jesus in unexpected places. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Now, today we're going to be looking at Genesis 49 specifically. And since you already know this, I'm just going to say it. The blessing that was spoken to Judah in Genesis 49 finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 49 is really about Jesus. Now, it fits Judah, but ultimately it's about Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this verse by verse, and we'll take a look and see how this works. So starting in verse 8 of 49, Jacob, again, near the end of his life, he's speaking to Judah, and he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's son shall bow down before you. Now listen to that language. Your brothers shall praise you. And your father's sons shall bow down to you. This is the language that is usually reserved for deity, for Godhead, right? Praising and bowing down. But occasionally you might see this kind of language talked about when it comes to a king. And that's what we see happening here, is that out of Judah is a line of kings from David. Judah has a son, who has a son, who has a son, and then you keep going until you get to David. And David was a great king. Yes, he had his issues, yes, he had his problems, but he was a good king. The kind of king that God could even say, here's a man after my own heart. And so out of the line of Judah comes King David and his line. And here Jacob is saying to Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Why? Because you will be a king. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Why? Because of your line that is found in David, that is a kingly line. And your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. In other words, you will defeat your enemies so thoroughly that you will actually have your hand on their neck. Now think about this. Does this describe Judah? To a certain extent. Does this describe David? Yes. But even more so, this describes Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that we, even today, praise and bow down to. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is king. And is Jesus the kind of king who succeeds against his enemies? Yes. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan himself. And because that's the kind of king we have, we praise him. We bow down to him. We worship him. Now look at verse 9. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Basically, what Jacob is saying about Judah is that Judah is like a lion who has seized his prey and is now resting in his den. Have you ever watched one of those like National Geographics where they show the lion crouching and then you see like some kind of antelope or something running by and then the lion jumps on him, he pounces on him, and like eats him for a little while, and then sleeps with his paw rested across the animal. This is mine, and nobody's going to mess with me or my stuff. Right? That's what a lion does. And you notice nobody comes up to a sleeping lion and says, hey, can I have some of that? Nobody does that. Why? Because they don't want to rouse the lion, because he's not safe. And here we see, ultimately, this points us to Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 5:5, we see this glimpse into heaven. And people are actually weeping there. Surprising, right? Why are they weeping? Because no one is found worthy to open a scroll. And then one of the elders says, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And you're expecting to see this lion pounce out. And what happens is you see a lamb who has been slain. But that lamb is called the Lion of Judah. Who else is this talking about but Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has come down from heaven and died for sinners and risen from the dead so that we would have life and have it to the full. It reminds me of a certain statement that was made in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And for those of you who know this story, you know exactly where I'm going. For those of you who haven't, enjoy, because this is a great quote from this book. In the story, these children go into this magical land called Narnia, and they hear about this Aslan. And so they start asking about him, and Lucy says, is he a man? And then Mr. Beaver, because again, this is a magical place, so beavers can talk. Miss Beaver says, Aslan? A man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, says Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, says Mrs. Beaver. Make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And then Lucy says, then he isn't safe? And Mr. Beaver, I love this. Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's a great description of our king. He's not safe. You can't put Jesus in a box, just like you can't put a lion in a box and keep him there forever. No, Jesus cannot be tamed. He is not safe, yet he is good. And he has shared his goodness with us in his salvation that he has given to us so freely through his death and resurrection. And then in verse 10, we see Jacob says something very explicit about kingship. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him be the obedience of the peoples. Now, I did a lot of reading about this particular verse, because if you look in different translations, if you start looking in the King James Version, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, the RSV, you start looking at all those versions, you find that there are various ways that this passage has been translated. And it just depends on how you parse things. But everybody agrees on this. Even though there are differences of how you parse the words, everybody agrees on this one thing, that this passage is predicting the rise of David from the line of Judah as a king, and that that kingship will not depart from the tribe of Judah, that it is a kingship that in some sense will last forever. And that's our Jesus, isn't it? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom will never end. He will always reign. He is reigning even right now. And we don't necessarily see his reign the way we will one day. But believe it, he is reigning. He is ruling. He is sovereign. And then finally, verses 11 and 12, strange imagery here, but follow this. It says, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. What in the world does that mean? Well, think about it. If you take a donkey and you tie it to a vine, what's going to happen to that vine? Come on, you're smart people. You can figure this one out. That donkey is going to probably eat that vine. Okay? So think about what kind of person you have to be. You have to either be foolish or you have to have a lot of vines. A whole lot of vines. So many vines that you don't worry about attaching your donkey to a vine and letting him eat it up. Because you've got plenty. And that makes sense with the next part too. He washes his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. What? Who would wash their clothes in wine? But the point here is he has so much wine. He has so much of the blood of grapes that he has an abundance that he can wash his clothes in it. How many of you have that much wine in your house? That you can wash your clothes in it. And that's exactly what he's so successful. There's so much abundance that he can even wash his clothes in wine. And then this next phrase, his teeth are darker than wine and his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. You don't want to get those mixed up. It's basically saying that he is successful in all that he does. Everybody looks up to him. Again, this is our king who owns everything. There is not one square inch of the universe that Jesus doesn't say, "It's mine." The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules over everything, successful and abundant, and the greatness and the riches of his kingdom, he shares with his people. Now, in this current fallen age, we don't experience all the fullness of that, but one day we will, in a new heaven and a new earth, where we inherit what Jesus has inherited, everything. Everything. As John Walton says in this, about this passage, this saying points to Judah, the primary channel of blessing to all the nations of the earth in the future, and that blessing comes through Jesus. Basically, what I'm saying here is that as the Lion of Judah, and that is who Jesus is, he is the Lion of Judah that this passage is talking about, Jesus is the King whose kingdom will never end. Jesus is the King whose kingdom will never end, and he shares that kingdom with all who believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus today? If you do, the kingdom is yours. He shares it with you, sharing even his glory with you. Now, that is a beautiful and amazing truth that at Christmas time, we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate that the gifts that we receive from one another are nothing compared to the gift that we have in Jesus. Think about your greatest gift that you ever received. When we were at my parents' house, my children were looking through pictures of me as a child and making fun of some of them because I did look funny. Some of you say I look funny now, and you're right. But I looked even funnier then. And there's this one particular, I said, this is my favorite Christmas. I got a pogo stick. I got a Spider-Man. I got an Incredible Hulk figure. I got this thing that would make monsters. Like a plaster thing that you pour plaster in and it would like make these monsters. It was so cool. And I got all this stuff, and you can see, and that was also the Christmas that I got my first pet, and I named him Snoopy. That was a great Christmas. And I look back, and I think about all of those gifts and how wonderful they were and how happy I was and how excited I was to receive them, and it was glorious. And it is just a tiny drop in the bucket of joy. Actually, the ocean of joy that we have in Christ with all of the goodness that he shares with us. It's glorious. And because it's a kingdom that will never end, I remember Walt used to say this when he was the pastor of this church. He would say that it's a always expanding joy is what the life to come will be like. An always expanding joy. And because that kingdom never ends, that joy never ends. Now, this is who our Jesus is. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the King that will reign forever. He is the King who has success and abundance, and he shares it with us. And because of who Jesus is, because this is the kind of King he is, we are called to give him our obedience. Do you see that? We are called to give him our obedience. In verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Are you a people? If you're a person, you owe Jesus your obedience. And how much more so for those of us who have been bought by his blood. The ones of us who say, he is my Savior and my Lord. But you know what the problem is? There's multitudes of problems. Here's a couple to consider. First, we all have this bent towards sin. Can we just confess that? We all do. Every single one of us. We all have this kind of bent. Even those of us who have been made new creations in Christ, we still have like this eye out for sinful things. We find ourselves saying things that we know we shouldn't say, doing things that we know we shouldn't do, or not doing and saying things that we should say or should do. We've all been there. We've all been there this morning. It's that sinful bent. And Jesus came to save us from that. That's the good news. And because he has saved us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and one day he will save us completely from the presence of sin, we're called to give him our obedience. But it's a fight. While we're in this life, it's a fight. You don't drift towards obedience. It's a fight. But there's another thing, and I'm going to get in trouble for this probably. But that's okay. We're Americans. And as Americans, we were founded on rebellion against the king. And so built into our American DNA is, I don't like people telling me what to do. Especially the king telling me what to do. Now tell me it ain't so. We all have that kind of bent towards sin, but as Americans, I think it's even worse because we don't like being told what to do by someone in a higher position. Look at our culture right now. Look at our society. You can see it all over the place. We do not like being told what to do. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, and please, not please, do not tell me anything other than that. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. And He calls the shots. And He's the one who says, Stuart, do this. And I should say, yes, Lord. And He says, Westminster, do this. And we should say, yes, Lord. And as individuals in this room, Jesus speaks to you through His Word. And He says, do this. And you... We all are to say, yes, Lord, because You're the King. You're the Lord, not only of my life, but of the entire universe. And You've given me so much. Your King, Your kingship, Your kingdom, You have shared with me Your glory, Your goodness. You promised me that I share in Your inheritance, that I even get to sit on the throne with You, whatever that looks like, whatever that is going to be like. It's amazing. And now He calls us to obey. To not fight. To not kick against the goads. To not tell Him, well, Jesus, I would obey You, but, you know, right now this feels a little better. Right now this seems like a better deal. Right now, I like this. No, to Him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And that's us. That's us. We are called to obey. So I want to ask you, where are you struggling with obedience today? Where is it that you find yourself struggling to say, yes, Lord, to Jesus? Remind yourself in that situation. Remind yourself in whatever that thing is, that Jesus is a good King who has done so much for you, who has shared His kingdom with you, even though we, none of us, deserved it. And He has given us this kingdom, and we belong to Him, and He belongs to us. And so we can, by the power of the Spirit, give Him the obedience that's due Him. But here's the real issue. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about John chapter 21. And we were talking about Peter and how Peter had denied Jesus three times. And then later on, Jesus says, do you love me? Three times. And Peter says, of course I love you. Yes, I love you. Of course I love you. You know all things. I love you, Jesus. And each time, Jesus says something like, "Well, feed my sheep." And you know, Peter did that. Peter's the one on the day of Pentecost who preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people are saved on that day. Peter is one who goes in different places and starts churches, sort of like what Paul did. Peter is one who he obeyed his Savior, even to the point of death, where tradition tells us that he was crucified, probably hanging upside down. He obeyed because he had been given so much grace, so much goodness, so much kindness in the Lord Jesus. And that goodness and kindness has been given to all of us who believe. So we too can not only rejoice in our King, but we also can give him the obedience he deserves. So let's rejoice in King Jesus. Let's rejoice in King Jesus, and let's give him the obedience he deserves. Let me pray for us.